Okay, so can y'all believe this is the seventh week of Living Hope? And today the title of our lesson is Hope and Brokenness. And I liked that word. We had Darby Mitchell from Montgomery come up and testify about a broken marriage. And she was just saying that she had to accept, and we all have that same task of accepting that we're broken people. And you've heard me say before that I believe our identity is not brokenness. I believe our identity is that we are flawed, forgiven, favored children of God. That's our true identity. But the first F is for sure true. We're flawed. We're broken because we live in a broken world. We were children of Adam when we came to this world. And then we've been bought and adopted by Jesus. And so now our identity has changed. But we still, as we're going to look at a minute, walk with a limp. And that's something we just, I think, accepting that and understanding how God looks at that is going to be helpful for us in maintaining that living hope that we all want to look at. So what have we said so far? We've said that hope is the expectation of good. And if you don't remember anything else, I hope that you will train yourself in each and every circumstance that you face to go, God, I want to have hope here for faith, hope, and love. These three remain. Remember that that is hugely important to God, is that you would have hope. That doesn't mean you can see what that good's going to be, but that means that you're expecting just any minute now, God's going to show you his goodness. And that can come in lots of ways, intangible and tangible. That hope, we looked at Abraham's life, and we're going to look at Abraham again today, that hope rises above the evidence. You know, he looked and said, my body's as good as dead. He didn't just ignore that. He had that evidence. He had emotions that were contrary to that hope, and he yet hoped against hope. And then he made some mistakes, didn't he? So we all are going to have those errors. But yet we know that Abraham's, the trajectory of his life and the hope and the faith that he had pleased and brought glory to God, and that we can do the same. We looked at the third week, Christ is in us, and in Colossians, it tells us in Colossians 1:27 that Christ in us is what? Do y'all remember what? Hope of glory. Good. I'm glad y'all remember that. So that's the glory, is the Jesus in us. And that being in Christ, Paul loves to write that phrase in the scriptures. And in Christ, we get so many amazing benefits. And I did that little rhymey lesson, and I love it when I get on the same page as the pastor, our new pastor, interim pastor Sandy Wilson, with two L's, said that we have surety. And I said that first. And so we have surety, purity, security, maturity, and authority. And we're going to be putting some of those concepts to practical use today. Instead of just knowing that we've got them and having the Bible verses that tell us that, again, we want to know that truth in the inmost being, and we want to walk it out with our feet. So we're going to talk about walking that out today some. And then we talked about dry bones dancing, that they can dance, and that part of the dance has got to be, I took dance lessons, Martha and Ward and Bob and several other couples, and I took dance lessons last fall. It was so much fun. But what I've discovered is when the girl is not there saying 5, 6, 7, 8, okay, do the foxtrot now, do the waltz now, I go to a wedding to dance, and I just revert back to my same old thing, the sway or whatever that is, you know. And so Ezekiel had to listen. He had to listen for God's cues. He had to get the word of the Lord. You know, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? Well, Lord, you know. And that was really a good answer, whether he said it from complete faith or not. And so we need to get with the Lord, take his written word, which is infallible and it's true and inspired by God, and allow the Holy Spirit to keep us from being the walking dead who just know all these things, and we put like a plaster on our boo-boo and just go around like a robot repeating it and really not feeling it in our hearts. But we need to have the breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe it into a living, specifically apply to our guts and our heart word in order to dance. And believe me, when you hear one of those and feel one of those truth light up kind of moments, It will make you want to jump for joy because you know, oh, I'm better, you know, whether your circumstances are better or not. And then we've heard testimonies. Y'all have heard a lot of my testimonies. Y'all know my children better than, you know, I know your children, and I apologize for that. But I'm just having a, you know, I want you guys to, people always tell me they remember the stories. They may not remember the verse, but they'll remember the principle from the story. So that's why you get to hear my stories all the time. And I want y'all to know that this stuff really does work. I had somebody saying to me one time, this stuff doesn't work. And I thought, oh, yes, it does too. I'm like the blind man, you know, that I don't know. What I know is this. I don't know how God does all that he does, but I do know this, that I once was blind and now I see. I know that for sure. And so I want y'all to know that that plays out into real life. And then you heard that very painful testimony from Karen Tynes. And then you heard Darby's delightful testimony on her marriage. And I hope all of those are ways that you can start understanding that God has a story that he wants to tell with your life. God's, the Bible is a narrative. It's a story. It's, you read it like a story. And what he does for the people in Scripture is what he's doing in your life. He's writing a story with it. And it's a story of hope. And we try. I try to give a garden variety testimony on occasion just about raising children. Y'all, that's the bulk of, you know, just think of how many years as women we spend just raising kids, and it's the day-to-day stuff, or we spend washing dishes or going to the grocery store. Those things are important. We want hope in those moments, too. We want to know God in those moments. But then we also sometimes have deep scars that need to be addressed. So I try to expose y'all to a little bit of everything. And this is not an original idea, but I'm going to use it in my own words. Our history with the Holy Spirit's power becomes our testimony. Then with the Holy Spirit's power, it becomes our ministry. I'll just say that my ministry is to Bible-believing, church-going, high-achieving, good-looking women. And, you know, I hope all of you will embrace that as who you are. And I mean, we're just in this world that we live in is pretty high flying, you know. And sometimes we don't feel very poor. We don't feel very needy. And I know I spent a lifetime of thinking I could do it all on my own until I got to a really, really hit the wall kind of place. And I realized, wow. So my history of overachieving becomes my testimony of getting some freedom there, and then it has become my ministry. And it doesn't have to be in front of a group of women on Tuesday morning to have a ministry. Everywhere you go, there are people who are going to smell the aroma of Jesus on you. They're going to want to know what you've been through, and you can share with them what you've lived. And it's so much more powerful than just information, isn't it, when you've lived it? So that's what we want to kind of look at. And that's when you've lived it, that's when the truth becomes into your inmost being, doesn't it? I mean, your experience of the truth Paul writes about, your experience of the love of God, that's what he prayed in Ephesians 3, is that you would know the love of God that comes by experience, how deep, how wide, how broad, how long it is. And so it's when we experience that through God intervening in our circumstances and in our history that we learn that. So we're all kind of grappling with our dry bones because we've all got them. We've got brokenness, as I said. And that's not as Darby, I love what Darby said. This is not going to be on your top 100 list of things to do for fun, is to deal with your brokenness. But it is going to be something that can bring you a lot of joy as you see yourself growing and getting more and more whole. And I'm going to use Abraham again because he did that thing. I mean, this is Abraham's ministry to us, is that he is our father of our faith. And this is his timeline. I drew that graph for the x-axis, and the y-axis was faith. And we saw that Abraham, boy, he had a lot of ups and downs, didn't he? But he grew. The trajectory of his life was to grow. That pleased God. It brought great glory to God because he gave more weight to what God said than he gave to what he saw, the evidence, the errors, and the emotions that he felt. And so we're going to look at him again. I hope that everybody took the personal emotional health assessment. It's back out on the table. We just got some more copies done, but it's that thing that you score your cell phone. Just I would say, based on the people I've talked to, you might want to take it on a good day and then again take it again on a bad day. Because if you took it on a bad day, your score is probably going to change when you take it on a good day. And it's not to beat anybody up, but I do want to say that I firmly believe somebody else to say, don't you love it when people say something to your kids that you've been telling them for a long time, and then somebody else says it and they go, oh, that's so great that your emotional health and your spiritual health are like integrated. I mean, those two go together. They're inextricable. So Darby says it and everybody goes, oh, that's so cool. And I'm thinking, you know. But anyway, I'm so glad y'all got to take the test, and I hope it won't be like one of those moments where you feel down by it. I hope you'll be able to see those little smaller scores as opportunities for growth, which makes it sound better than weaknesses, doesn't it? In fact, there's a song, if you guys know who Charles Billingsley is, he's the one that sings here for the Love Lady concert, remember him? And he has a song called Willing to Be Weak. I will have to tell you, it is in my bottom three songs of all time. I remember back in the probably early 2000s. Oh, my gosh. I went to some retreat, and I think maybe the name of the retreat was Willing to Be Weak, and they would play that song at every, you know, session. And I was just like, I absolutely despise this song. And one of the reasons I despised it is because I felt like the biggest liar when I was taking it. I would think, I don't know if I can sing that with integrity. I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. But let's talk about that, because I've really grown in that. Y'all, I promise I've changed. It's interesting how my view has changed. And I guess a lot of repentance makes us see things differently, doesn't it? But as I've gotten more and more acquainted with what motivated my desire for being strong, it was shame. Shame, I think, whatever your low scores were, I bet if you will take the time to do some digging and thinking, what you'll find is that at the bottom of the barrel, shame is probably driving that. Because people would think, like I was talking to Darby after it was all over with, and she said, Kathy, but, you know, wasn't all your overachieving based on pride? And I thought, well, yeah, I guess you could say that. I mean, anytime you're relying on yourself instead of God, that's just a synonym for pride, is self-reliance. But no, it really wasn't motivated by pride. What was motivating my overperformance was shame. I was afraid that I wouldn't get a good grade. I was afraid I'd disappoint my parents. I was afraid of a lot of things. And it was mainly feeling those feelings of shame that I witnessed at my home that my dad pretty much personified. So, I mean, yeah, I'll own some pride in that, but I also will tell you shame is probably it's the thing that Satan uses. That I was probably in my 30s before I knew even what it meant. But in fact, I had somebody ask me, do you deal with shame? And I went, no, which is, I was right. I was not dealing with shame. But, I think we need to if we want to get well. And here are the things that shame says. You're not enough. It's the message of shame. It says God can't love you until you straighten out. It says hide. Don't let anybody see the real you. And that's what made Adam and Eve sow those fig leaves. But y'all, thank God for Brené Brown. She's made shame a topic that everybody's aware of. And what she says is she calls vulnerability, the power of vulnerability. Now, this woman started out making this TED Talk that's like the number one TED Talk of all time, and she wasn't even a believer when she started doing this. But as she went through doing her sociological work, she came to know the Lord. And it's very powerful if you've never listened to it. And what she just says is bringing out your stuff into the light, your brokenness and your weakness and your dry bones, loses so much power. People like somebody that makes mistakes. way more than they like people that they think are perfect. And the truth is, none of us are, so you might as well be vulnerable. I've given you two verses. I love this one from The Voice. It has been a big one for me over the last couple of years. Luke 10:3 in The Voice says, I'm sending you out. This is when Jesus was sending out the 70. I'm sending you out armed with vulnerability, like lambs walking into a pack of wolves. And see, if you do that, you could get slaughtered, but really, if you're willing to get slaughtered, you've taken away their power. It's like, yeah, go ahead. Let me have it. Give it to me. It's like, oh, well, that's not working, so it's really a powerful position to be vulnerable. And then I love the NIV version of Romans 5:5 that I mentioned a minute ago. Hope does not put us to shame. Okay, let's look real quick about Abraham. I'm going to look at it this time in a different translation, The Voice and The Message. We're going to pull a couple of things out, just a few verses. But I'm going to read you the whole shebang here real quick from The Voice, starting in Romans 4:18, and then doing this passage that we're going to really, this is what we're going to work from, is Romans 5:1-5. So against the odds, note that, against the odds, Abraham grew into full-fledged faith. So see that? He grew into faith that was really authentic faith, that he would turn out to be the father of many nations, just as God had promised when he said, that's how many your descendants will be. His faith did not fail, although he was well aware that his impotent body after nearly 100 years was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb too was dead. In spite of all this, his faith in God's promise did not falter. In fact, his faith grew as he gave glory to God. And that's what we were doing this morning when we were praising him, even in the places we didn't feel like it. Because he was supremely confident that God could deliver on his promise. This is why, you see, God saw his faith and counted him as righteous. This is how he became right with God. The story, so it's Abraham's story again, of how faith was credited to Abraham was not recorded for him alone. It was recorded for all of us who would one day be credited for having faith in God, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the realm of the dead. So see that again. We can take the scriptures that God gives us, the stories of the saints that have gone on before us, and we can learn from them. And that's just one more reason why we give testimonies, because saints today and saints in the Bible can help us. Verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our trespasses and raised so that we might be made right with God. Now here's chapter 5:1-5. So listen up. Since we have been acquitted and made right through faith, we are able to experience true and lasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So do y'all believe that? That you have true and lasting peace with God. Wow. Now, talking about something that you can give thanks for, if nothing else, there's one. I don't like the anointed one for Jesus, but I do like the liberating king. I think that's a cool name. Verse 2, Jesus leads us into a place of radical grace. Okay, there's one you can give thanks for, radical grace. Y'all, we have some radical grace. Just sing that song that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. That's radical. Where we are able to celebrate the hope of experiencing God's glory. And that's not all. We celebrate seasons of suffering because we know that when we suffer, we develop endurance, which shapes our characters. When our characters are refined, we learn what it means to hope and anticipate God's goodness. So there's our definition. We learn what it means to hope. Once we've experienced God, we go, oh, yeah, God really does deliver, doesn't he? Okay, so I've got more hope than I did than last time around. And hope will never fail to satisfy our deepest need because the Holy Spirit that was given to us has flooded our hearts with God's love. So if you don't do like I used to do, I used to say I'm a zero at loving, and someone had to correct me about saying that. Now, I wasn't very skilled at loving, but I am not a zero, nor are you a zero at loving. Why? Because of verse 5. That love of Christ is in my heart. I've already got it. You've already got it because you have the Holy Spirit. You were sealed on the day of your salvation with the Spirit. And so it's in there. And so instead of saying, God, I stink at loving. God, I'm a zero at loving. How about saying, God, thank you that you've poured your love out into my heart. Would you please let some of it trickle out on this person that I'm having a hard time with? How about pouring it out? How about just showing me one example of what love would look like? See, now that's an effective prayer right there. And then you see it happen and you go, oh my gosh, I've got hope of love. See? So there you go. Okay, so let's talk about walking the walk. Basically, what I want to say to you is this whole thing is a choice. That's our highest thing that we get as humans. That's kind of the thing that separates us from animals in a way, is that we get to choose. God is a relational God. He doesn't want a robot that he just punches the button and makes it do things. He wants a relationship, and relationships involve choices. And so we have a choice to let God do his work in giving us emotional health. That's what Abraham did. And I'm going to read verse 17 from chapter 4 in the Message. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. We can all start there. And then it's that same thing we keep saying, only God can accomplish it. Like we talked about the dry bones. In verse 18 in the Message, it says, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Now that's our choice that we get to make, to believe anyway, to decide to live not on the basis of what he saw and what he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. That's a choice. And Colossians 2:19 tells us that growth only comes from God. So pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, participating and choosing and cooperating, yes. Counting on yourself to do it, no. And, you know, Jesus did this. I think that's something that really has helped me, is to understand that Jesus set aside all the privileges. Let's look at this verse in Philippians. Philippians 2:6-8 there on your page says, and this is the New Living, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And it even says in Hebrews that he was... he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And you just think, Jesus, wow. So he, and then we'll see that God stretched and grew him there in that Luke 2:52 that we all know. Jesus increased, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He was required to do it like we're required to do it. He went from an infant to a child to an adolescent to adult. And that makes me love him so much to know that he went through that for us. So it tells us in Hebrews again that he can identify with our weakness. He can identify with our dry places. And this is the challenge of Scripture. I love the way the Amplified says, Ephesians 4:13, in the AMP it says, until we all attain, this is our God's goal for us, that we'd be like Jesus. Here's one more way he tells us. Until we all attain the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. And that word can also be translated maturity. The measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. So do y'all believe that you can grow up to be just like Jesus? Well, I don't know about you. I don't know that I'm going to make it to the full, you know, how we put the little ticks on the wall as the kids are growing up, and is he ever going to make it to be as tall as his daddy? And most of them these days are passing dad. I don't know if I'll ever, how close I'm going to get to the full stature of Jesus, but I want to grow. I don't want to be stuck down here at the toddler level for my whole life. So I'm going to go for it. And I love what Nietzsche says. Nietzsche, I'm not sure that if that's exactly how you say it, but anyway, he says that Christ-like character requires a long obedience in the same direction. So that's walking baby steps, one after another, one after another, one after another, day by day. This is our short-term thing that we can always do. We can always obey our way to a better place. We can always take a step of obedience. We can always choose to praise God. We can always choose to pray. We can always choose to say, okay, wait a minute, before I make this decision, what does Scripture say about that? You know, those are things we can do day to day, even when our dry places, those things may not be changing in any kind of radical fashion, but you've got today. And so these are the things we can do in our todays to make them more hopeful, more joyful. And I'm going to use the example of chi, running, and walking. This is this thing I did. And I don't run any longer, but it's a technique that somebody who's some sort of biophysicist, some kind of physiometry or some kind of degree, and what he did is he studied the human body and the mechanics of running. And what he saw was that so many runners were pounding and getting injuries because they were running upright and their feet were pounding the ground. And it would just send shockwaves all the way up and down their body. Well, unfortunately, I got to chi running a little bit late in the game. But basically, if you lean in and use your core muscles to hold your running, the weight is off your feet and hips, and your core is propelling you. And you, there's a lot more acceleration in it, and there's a lot that goes into it. I used to have Martha used to run with me and tolerate this little ticker. I had this little ticker that set the pace, and I had to, you know, get my cadence going, and I had to add, then I'd breathe in, you know, in succession with the thingy when I wasn't talking. And I'll tell you this, that it took concentration, and so for a while I just had to take time off and just practice and say, now wait a minute, let me. I'm going to look back at that video. What did he say? Okay, there's five things to remember. And so I would, some days I just work on one of them, just that leaning in thing. And slowly, I remember running into Barbara Cartledge, if you're listening, hey, Barbara, saying, Kathy, you're working hard on what is it you're doing? And I said, I'm trying to get to be a chi runner because I want to be ergonomically correct, you know. So I would work on one thing, then I'd get that, and then I'd work on another thing. Then I'd go on a longer run and try. And I'll tell y'all, about 15 minutes in, 20 minutes in, I'd start losing it because I just wasn't strong enough to hold it for a whole run. And I think that's probably a good analogy to how it is to walk with the Lord and to walk and step with the Spirit. And I think that's the next, I'm not even looking at the pages, but that's what, yeah, that's what the Bible says, is stay in step with the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So that's just an encouragement to you that in your dry places, in those places where you're waiting on the Lord, in those places where you may be an emotional infant, I don't know if you scored any ones, but maybe you were all teenagers, whatever. If you're a teenager and you need to still grow up in your emotional and spiritual health, that's the way, that's something into something that I can do. I can choose to walk and step with God. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So that's, I wanted to read this open part. I like the way Romans, the message said Romans 5, 1 and 2. Because what, like I said before, it's God that grows us up. And whenever you see yourself making a little progress, y'all, it brings that hope and joy again. So it says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him. So see, He's our fitness coach. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Isn't that cool? Because it's the truth. It says in Revelation, I think it's 4, there's a door standing open in heaven. Well, y'all, that door's been open way before you were born. So as you in vulnerability and openness open your life to Him, you discover that, and it's so cool. And then now Debbie Brazil reminded me this week that whenever you hit a spot where you just think, I am at the bottom of the barrel. I'm the biggest baby that ever lived. I stink at this. I don't know that I will ever gain 1 inch in this. You can always revert back to that daddy-baby relationship. And the verse for that is Romans 8, 14 through 16. And it makes a distinction between mature children of God that are partners with him in the Father's business and the little infants, the little young toddlers and babies. So it says, for as many who are as led by the Spirit of God, like we were just talking about, these are the sons. They're the huios or mature child of God. So when you're walking with the Spirit, you're acting grown up. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, and that's technon, little child of God. Okay, so I'm going to give y'all an example. Everybody loves it when the teacher acts like a baby. And I'm going to tell y'all how I was a technon little child yesterday, and this is I have not gone through this because it just happened, and I'm going to give y'all another testimony, but I'm going to tell you this one because it is, I thought to myself, I say it pretty often, but the lesson was definitely working on the teacher yesterday. And so I have, as some of you remember, I had back surgery back in July, and it's been right at 3 months, and my primary symptom was not my back, it was my left leg because I had a pinched nerve. And so that pinched nerve has slowly been waking up a little bit. I still haven't had very fast progress, but I've had some progress. But my gait has been a little bit off, so I haven't been walking. I've been walking with a limp, which is what we're about to talk about. So I've been walking with a little bit of a limp, especially when I get tired. And I knew going into the surgery that I had bilateral hip arthritis, but it has been totally, when I quit running and when I started doing exercises to keep my hips stable and everything and started doing a lot of yoga, my hip thing went away. I mean, like, I've just sort of forgot about my hips. So when I started having all these back issues, she said, oh, your hips are stable. You're good job, you know. And so I went to the neurosurgeon. That's history. But now that I'm walking with this limp, I'm kind of off. And my hip on the left side, on my weak side, is aggravated. So I go to the sports medicine doctor she doesn't do surgery. She's just like the primary care sports person, like an orthopedic. And so I went in there, and the first thing you do, the cattle call, is, Kathy, and then they don't know how to say Gerardo. And I say, that's me. And I know to take my Nike shorts because that's the first thing you do is either put on paper shorts or Nike shorts, and you don't really like the paper ones. I'm just going to tell you, if you have to go, don't wear those. And so I put my shorts on, and they did an x-ray of my hips. And so this is, okay, in my mind, okay, another word for hope is expectation. This was my expectation. She was going to go, oh, I see you had your surgery. Oh, that's completely normal and understandable. Your gait's off. Yeah. Okay, let me give you a little steroid shot in that hip. This is going to help your recovery so much. I bet in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months at the max, you're going to be back to right where you need to be. This is not what happened to me yesterday. So I go in there. She walks in. I talk to the little lady that screens you first, and then she comes in, and she also is an athlete, and she also has hip arthritis. And the first thing she said was, I said, you look great. And she said, thanks, I haven't exercised in months. And I said, me neither. That makes me feel so much better because she's a jock, you know. And so then she goes, well, your hip arthritis has really progressed. You're now to bone on bone. She said, do you want to go ahead and get the surgery or do you want to wait since you've just had surgery? And I'm going,
get the surgery.
Uh-huh. From one who's done it. And I just kind of sat there and I thought, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. Don't cry, don't cry. And I said, I'm really going to have to think and pray about that. She said, well, you know, I understand that. I'll be glad to give you a shot, and if that doesn't work, we'll give you another shot. We can give you this $1 trillion gel that's not approved, you know, and $1,200 later, that may work. But, you know, at the end of the day, we're going to need to get a new hip. And I had sort of thought, and I had never had liberty to pray. I'd always thought, I'll be the poster child for double hip replacement if I need to. I never had any grace to ask for God to heal my hips, but I, I kind of thought he had, you know, he's bought me time, which I consider healing. I mean, I believe God heals in a multitude of ways, surgeries, medicines, sometimes miraculously, and sometimes through just lifestyle changes or the way we eat and all that kind of stuff. So I was happy for whatever that God was going to give me. So she does the shot thing and tells me to be pretty still for a couple of days. And I left there, and I got in my car, and I totally lost it. And I was crying like a baby that could not catch its breath. I was just, I was crying so hard. And I just thought, I know I need to be praying right now, but I don't have anything to say but help God. And then I remembered that I had put this in the lesson because I'd already written it over the weekend. I said, okay, Daddy, help. Abba, Daddy, I'm calling on you. I just need for you to encourage me somehow. That's not what I wanted to hear. And then I remember to say, God, you're a good God. Thank you that you're a good God. I can thank you for that. I know you're good. I know you love me. Thank you, God. And I was just like, so I get to the thing, and I'm about to pay my money at the kiosk, and these two sweet women were there. Are you okay, honey? Are you going to be okay to drive? And I said, I'll be fine. I said, do you take a credit card? I lost my wallet. And they were just like, oh, go ahead, you know. So anyway, I was taking lunch to my mom, and so I was sitting outside the restaurant waiting for the clock to tick over to lunchtime so I could get the plates to go. And I thought, I think I'm going to call my son. He's a doctor. And so I texted him. I said, are you at work? And he called me right back on the phone, and I had dried up a little bit. And I said, hey, Jackson, what's going on? And he said, Mom, what's wrong with you? And I said, what do you mean? He said, I can tell you've been crying. What's the matter? And I went, oh, thank you, God. That was one good thing. And so we just started talking. He said, I think you should take your downtime and just go for it. Just, you know, and so I kind of went, what? He said, go ahead and do it, Mom. You're strong. You can do that. And I just went, okay, I'm going to have to really think and pray about that. But anyway, all that to say is I had to revert back to Technon baby. And then when I got home after being with my mom, I tried to kind of keep it together for her. But I got home and Bob was home eating lunch, and I just totally lost it again. I had to go find the iPad, not the iPad that you, it's a thing, but the eye mask that you put in the freezer, because I had to be at work at 4 o'clock. And so I laid down on the sofa with the iPad on my face, not the Apple iPad, but the other iPad. And I just lay there thinking, oh, please, dear God. I mean, like I had puffs on top of my puffs, you know. And so I got to work. I was fine. I was glad to be there. I was glad to be busy. And that's when those steps of faith come in handy, because I knew that I'd need to turn my attention away from me and think about the patients that I was helping that day. I knew I had to think about the people I was giving a flu shot to, the technicians that needed to be, you know, whatever, the phone that needed to be answered. And it was helpful to just be in a place where I could just be not thinking about myself. I really felt better. And so then I get on the phone with my mom on the way home, and then I lost it again. And I walked in the door, and Bob just goes, have you been crying all day? And I said, no, I actually had about a five-hour break. You know. So anyway, he was very sweet, and I give him, I think he's retired the sweet prize. So anyway, I'm telling y'all that to say I may, like Jacob, walk with a limp, not only in my body, but in my places that came from my history, on my insides, my emotional places where I was damaged. Somebody once told me that my parents had parental malpractice because they shielded me from disappointment. They shielded me from unpleasant things. All they ever did was set me up for situations to win. And it was a really fun run while it lasted. But here's the truth, is that that's not the reality of life in a fallen world. And so when I scored on my test, I love this, I'm just going to read it out loud one more time for this, just the giggle. And let's see if anybody in the room can say other than that. Question number 20. I've never been accused of trying to do it all or of biting off more than I could chew. That's exactly what I did. I laughed out loud when I read that question. I went, OK, Okay, I'm going to have to give myself a really low score on that one. So, am I probably going to walk with a limp in that area for the rest of my life? Probably. That's always going to be my default to fall back on when I need to feel strong, when I don't like to feel like a baby, when life is not under control. What thing am I going to go to make myself feel better? I'm probably going to pull everything out of my kitchen cabinets and wipe them down and get some new shelf paper and make it look perfect. That I probably will do that because I have instant gratification and I can give everybody a tour of my thing that would, you know, stand for it. That just makes me feel in control. It makes me feel better. It doesn't help my circumstances very much. But I'm just saying, will that be my default? Probably. But here's the great news. I am going to catch myself faster than I used to. I'm going to go, what? Don't spend that money at Bed Bath Beyond on that stupid plastic stuff. Just wash it in the sink. And you know, that stuff's like $18 a roll. And I've learned I can just put it in the sink and just wash it off and put it back in there. And that makes me feel almost as good, you know. So I'm getting a little bit better. But I wanted to say, I didn't even use the verse Hosea 12, but let me do the first half is the walk part. I'm going to say the first part. It says, sow for yourself seeds of righteousness. So that's what we're talking about on the obedience and the step in step with the Spirit. This embrace in the limp is Hosea 10:12b, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that's laying dormant for a long time that they haven't been planting in. So maybe your dry bones is a place. I'll tell you, this is not a fallow place for me. I've been digging around on that for a while. But it's still my limp place. But I may have some other things I still have yet to discover that will unlock some doors for me in this area. Because every time I do a prayer session, I have a chance to have God give me another memory that I can either say, what's the message I believe there? Oh, boy, that was a lie, that more is more. That's not always true. Sometimes it's true, but it's not always true. So I, like Ezekiel, want to say, Lord, thou knowest what amount is needed here. Is it more? Is it less? Is it nothing? You know? One of the places that we can know if we've got fallow ground is, I wanted to share this passage in Ephesians. It's talking about emotional health. And I can really relate to feeling this way. I'm sure y'all have heard me say it before. But Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. So in other words, remember the dry bones weren't connected? Life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. If you've got a place where you are numb, you can't get in touch with your feelings, you can't get in touch with the whole spectrum of your feelings. Maybe you can only get in touch with the negative end of your feelings, and you can't add the balance to it of the positive part of that. Then that is probably a place that needs digging around on. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just saying if you're having, like Darby mentioned, having an overreaction, I'm just going to tell y'all, when I was 6 years old, I had bronchitis. I was in first grade, and I was Mrs. Walker's pet. Mm-hmm. And I got bronchitis, and I don't know how many days I was out of school, but I remembered this on the way home from my mom's yesterday. I cried like a baby. That I could not go to school and be smart. I know that's why. Now I know. I didn't know why before. But that what does that tell you? That tells me that my worth and my value were in my schoolwork. And so that's some fallow ground that I got back yesterday is to go, one of the reasons I'm crying so hard is I was just getting to go back to work, and I want to keep working. I like it. I like the paycheck. I like helping people. I like having my brain be at work. Gosh, you're going to fire me now because I'm some old lady that always has to have surgery. You know, so that's some fallow ground. But God has a plan for your healing, y'all, and sometimes he has to put us in situations that that are awkward and possibly painful. I love this passage in Hebrews 12, 11 through 13, and I've got it here in the AMP. It says, "For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems sad and painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right standing with God, and a lifestyle and attitude that seeks conformity to God's will and purpose. So then, strengthen hands that are weak and knees that tremble. Cut through and make strong, straight paths for your feet that are safe, and go in the right direction, so that the leg which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Okay, so that's very wordy, but let me just make this summary of that. So you see all those steps of just doing the right next right thing and doing the next right thing and choosing to obey God and choosing to thank God and choosing to praise God and choosing to remember who God is and choosing to remember that He's good and choosing to remember that you just need to walk with Him day by day and moment by moment and choosing to let Him open the doors for you to fallow ground. Making all those choices, allow Him to, so that the leg which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. See, that sets you up for the healing that you want. That's going to get you closer and closer to your chains being gone and your dry bones dancing. I think I can quit now because I'm over. And I did want to quote Sandy Wilson once again. Last week, I think he may have planned this, but it seemed like an aside to me. He said, talking about the Philippians, he's still on verse 11, y'all, and it's been 3 weeks. He's a fabulous preacher. He goes, sort of as an aside, he said, sometimes God puts us in frustrating situations like He did Paul. He put Paul in prison so that Paul could write all those fabulous scriptures, so that Paul could pray all those fabulous prayers that he's recorded. Paul was so frustrated. You read about how he was trying to get to an open door, and he kept trying to get to it. And eventually the Lord showed him, now's the time, Paul. Now let me show you where to go, cross over and go into Europe. And that is how the gospel came to Europe and the Western world, is through Paul's frustration. So I thought of that yesterday, and I thought, Lord, do you have an assignment for me in this season? You know, what I want to be is going back to yoga. But if you have another assignment for me, then I want to know that, because I know that'll last for eternity, and yoga's probably going to burn, you know. So anyway, I'm going to close with this. This is Zephaniah 3 from The Voice. And it says, the eternal your God is standing right here among you, and He is the champion who will rescue you. He will joyfully celebrate over you. He will rest in His love for you. He will joyfully sing because of you like a new husband. Don't be sad anymore about all the time you were away in exile, unable to keep the appointed feast or worship me in the appointed place. I will gather those who've shamed you, Zion. Keep watching. At the right time, I will deal with those who assaulted you. I will steady those who are lame and about to fall. I will gather those who are outcast and oppressed. Instead of feeling filled with shame, as they always have been, I will fill them with praise and make them famous over all the world.
Can you quote the verse?
That's Zephaniah 3, 17 through 19, and that was The Voice translation. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll write our one thing. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are our living hope, Lord. Thank you that your faithfulness, that your omnipresence right here with us, that you're championing us, that you're liberating us, that you're coaxing us out of hiding. Thank you that you're showing us that we're safe with you, that there's no shame in your presence, Lord, that we can be naked and unashamed with you, just like Adam and Eve were before the fall. Lord, that's something that is scary and risky. But, Father, we want to choose that. We want to choose to tell our stories and let you give us a testimony from it, and that, Lord, our testimony will become our ministry. I thank you that we do that each week in group. I thank you that we have an opportunity to share with one another, and we get to see the progress, the little baby steps that we're taking. And I thank you that if we stay at it long enough, we begin to see how we've grown up, and we've got another notch on the kitchen doorway of growth in our in your goal for us, and that's being like Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to focus on one thing that you'd have us to focus on this week. and that we would really trust you to take it from our heads to our hearts, and that you would show us practical steps that we can take each and every day, Lord. Thank you that you're a God who instructs us and teaches us in the way that we should go and counsels us with your eye upon us. And so I ask that you'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen.